When I was a boy, I used to like guessing where the minister was going to preach from the hymns and the readings that came before. And I don't know if you guessed which it is. Psalm 130 and verses 3 and 4. Psalm 130 and verses 3 and 4. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And it goes on to say, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord, more than they that watch for the morning, I say more than they that watch for the morning. But especially 3 and 4. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. We may say, I don't want to know about your ifs and buts. And usually we say that when people are trying to wiggle out of something, to get out of doing it. But this particular if, which begins verse 3, and this particular but, which begins verse 4, are so far from wriggling out of anything that they are bestowing the greatest of blessings. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Of course, when it says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, the expected answer is, of course, that yes, he does. It's not that usage of if that suggests that he won't. There is a similar example in Scripture in another psalm, where the Lord speaks of those who had gone astray during the wanderings in the wilderness. And he says, if I'll have them in heaven, meaning that he won't on any account have them with him in heaven because of their faithlessness and their rebellion. And here we have this expression, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Many of you, all of us I suppose, are familiar with marking. My son David hates doing it. I suppose most teachers hate doing it. There's so much marking to be done. But at least most of us have had our work marked. And it's usually either with a tick, that's the current thing, or a cross, and often in red. And some idiosyncratic teachers would do it in green or something like that. But by and large, it was a tick, or it was a cross, right or wrong, or at the bottom a comment, what is the meaning of this disgraceful piece of work, or something like that. But there you have, we call that marking. And what we have here in Scripture is only one degree removed from that sense of marking. When our teacher marks something, it means, hopefully, that the teacher has read it carefully, evaluated it, seen whether it passed muster, whether it's right, whether it's wrong. If it's something more complicated than a straight answer, as in mathematics, then whether the thing is generally right or generally wrong, or if there are bits that ought to be looked into or what. But it means that the teacher has taken note, and the teacher has read it carefully, the teacher has evaluated it, and the teacher is telling you how you should put it right, or whether the thing is simply right or wrong. To mark something means to notice. To mark something means to take note of something. And here we're talking about God's taking notice. God's evaluating. God's assessment. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities. Now the Scripture tells us that the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. And so this, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, is not an if suggesting that he might not or doesn't. it is emphatic to say he most certainly does. And therefore it is underlining the dreadful state in which we all are by nature, naturally. There are those who commit sins, as you can see in football, and there are those who retaliate. And sometimes when we retaliate, we give more than we gave, than was given to us. We retaliate with interest. Interestingly enough, it's generally those who retaliate who get caught, but be that as it may. But the Lord we see here marks iniquities. The Lord looks at each person living and he inspects their hearts. He inspects their minds and thoughts and he evaluates what he finds so that he knows what we've said, what we've done, what does not appear, what we've only thought and not said or done. And he knows every interaction, but why we think this, whether it's retaliation, whether it's just arisen out of the sink of our own minds, unprompted, without cause. And he knows how there is interaction between corporate bodies and between nations and between governments, between families. There is no single thing that escapes his eye. Now, we do know in Scripture, he says in the book of Revelation, that he's seen the works of the people of whom he approved. But even then he has to say sometimes, but I have somewhat against thee. But here he's looking at how men and women are by nature. And he, because he is holy, he marks iniquities. Now you say, why should he do that? The Lord Jesus did that in a remarkable way, really. Do you remember when the rich young ruler came to him? And the rich young ruler fell at his feet and said, what must I do to be saved? And the Lord fixed upon the one thing that put him off. Go and sell your riches and come and follow me, and you shall have treasure in heaven. But you see, Jesus didn't do that just to be awkward. He could see that this particular iniquity, this pride of power and of wealth, was the one thing that was going to be the cancer in his life, was the one thing that was spoiling his life, was the one thing that would keep him from being a disciple of Jesus. And it's the one thing that, if he wasn't a disciple of Jesus, that would finally ruin him and land him in hell. So he rightly goes for the one thing, if there only be one, that is wrong. Sometimes perhaps a good child at school feels upset that teacher has picked on him or her for a particular thing they've done. Probably the reason is that teacher is so surprised to find that that child did anything bad at all, that when he or she saw this bad thing, she was so appalled she came down like a ton of bricks on him. But you see, the Lord marks iniquity because he is holy. His holiness is his number one attribute. If God wasn't holy, the universe would fall down about his ears. Because he could be contradicted, he could be argued against, he could be, people could contradict everything he says and say that it wasn't the best way of doing things. It's his holiness that means he may sustain by his power everything that exists. And when his holiness sees that which doesn't match up with his, he hates it. And he looks at our lives and he marks iniquity. Now, he doesn't do that to be spiteful. He does it like a teacher who sends back work that is wrong, or maybe comments where it's wrong, or says that 2 out of 10 is not good enough, Well, 9 out of 10 is not good enough for you. You should have done better, sort of thing. The Lord marks iniquities in order that we might be delivered from the things that so consistently ruin our lives. Now, of course, for most of us, it's not just one iniquity. There may be one overmastering sin, but there are obviously lots of other little secondaries that come out of that. But the Lord does mark, he does notice, and then he does convey to men and women his disapproval of their antics by conscience and by the written word of God. Conscience in everybody, whether they read the word of God or not, and the word of God to those who read it. So the Lord marks iniquities and makes known iniquities. The standards, of course, seem to us to be impossibly high. Turn the other cheek. And when we retaliate, then the Lord gives us a guilty conscience. He makes us know that that action of ours did not stand approved. When he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and any other word comes from the devil, we have a conscience, or he will make us to have a conscience about those extra words we added that were not straightforward, simple speaking. And so on through all the realms of our activities. The New Testament is full of them. But Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And here the psalmist feels from his guilty conscience. Here the psalmist feels from the weight of things that are wrong in his life, that he is unable to stand in the presence of God. There are those, of course, who do not consider these things. And they think they're just going to breeze into the presence of God and it'll all be all right. But those who have felt the weight of the word of the Lord and the weight of conscience on their iniquities know that those who breeze through and think they're just going to get away with it are in for a nasty shock. But here the psalmist is seeking to be a help to those who, like him, have staggered a little under the weight of the Lord's rebuke for their sins. If thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Lord, isn't this too much? If that's the standard you operate, will anybody be all right? This is exactly the argument the disciples used with the rich young ruler, you recall. Do you remember that they thought if Jesus would send away such a man as he was, who then could be saved? With man it is impossible, was Jesus' answer. But with God all things are possible. By which he meant that man can't help himself, but that the Lord can and will and does change lives. So if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? The answer is that not one of us shall be able to stand before the Lord as we are by nature. Not one of us can stand before the Lord concerning the things that are part and parcel of the way we're made. All the things that we do that spoil, all the things that we do that are wrong, all the things that we do that wreck life and ruin ourselves and involve others, all these things, we cannot stand before God. We will not be able to stand before God. And he will not have us to stand before him for very long. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? This is one of the most probing, searching verses in the scripture. But the psalmist had discovered something else. That there is a glorious but in the next verse. If thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. Notice that he does not say, but there is an acceptance of your sin. None of us may stand. And therefore, if any of us desire that the Lord shall find us acceptable, the best thing to do is kneel. The best thing to do is to humble ourselves before him. The best thing to do is to prostrate ourselves before him and say, Lord, I confess and I repent that there's this and this and this and this and this and this. When I was quite young, the paper, The Evening News, existed in London. It doesn't now. And they used to have some, every day, the courts, day by day. That's not the royal courts, that's the courts of justice. And there was always this thing about the magistrates' courts, and it was always interesting, I suppose, as a 13, 14-year-old, I found these quite interesting. But one of the phrases that kept cropping up was, you get this man who was an habitual criminal, you see, and he would say, will you take some other things into consideration? See, he didn't fancy the idea that being hauled before the magistrates for an hour and punished terribly for the one thing, when he knew there was 100 others that the priest might soon latch on to, and he'll be up 100 times. And he thought, if they could all be considered in a lump, if they could all be considered at once, if the one punishment could cover the lot, that would ease his conscience, it would help for the future, and maybe he wouldn't have to come back. Now, sometimes they weren't dealing rightly, sometimes these were, he was hoping to get away with things, but there was that expression, will you take all things into consideration? And this influenced me greatly at the time when I was converted, when I was 16, because I remember being greatly exercised about my sin and about the different ways in which my sin showed itself in my family, in my friends, in my nature, my laziness, my carelessness towards work and study and all sorts of things. And then I got so overwhelmed with the number of them as I was trying to pray that the Lord would pardon me, that they just kept coming and coming and coming. And I said to the Lord, will you take everything else into consideration? I want a clean slate. I wasn't saying I want, because when you're kneeling before the Lord and humbling yourself before the Lord, you have no rights at all. You have no rights. It's all of the Lord's mercy. But the humble petition was, Lord, would you take everything into consideration? Would you consider all the things I've forgotten as well as the things I can remember? And the things that I can remember, I don't really like to come up with. I prefer to be in denial, because if they seem bad in my sight, I'm sure they seem awful in yours. You see, forgiveness, when it comes, it does not come on the basis of God saying, okay, I'll forgive you. So we go back and continue as we were. No. It comes on the basis that he loathes every sin that we have. Every part of us that is sinful and of the old nature and stinks of Adam or smells of Eve, all these things he hates. But his way of forgiveness is in Christ. His way of forgiveness is in the Lord Jesus. His way of forgiveness is that there was only one man ever, and only ever will be one man, the man Christ Jesus, who was without sin. And by going to Calvary, he offered himself there for the sins of his people, for the sins of all those added together who would ever turn to him in repentance, genuine, and believe in him and come to him for full and free pardon. So those who believe in him are sinners, but sinners saved by grace. We're not made perfect when we're saved. But the root of sin is killed at the root, and eventually all the growth out of that root will shrivel away, but it is eventually. Not till we go to the Lord will every one of those roots have gone. But you see the whole thing. The Lord always insists on throwing the book at us. We cannot be saved until every single sin has been marked by the Lord and our attention drawn to it, and then our confessing our sins and repenting. If our attention is drawn to it and we say, no, but I want to continue doing these things, then all right, we're rejecting the Lord God. Maybe he'll give us another chance, maybe he won't. We don't know. You can't play fast and loose with God. If he deals with you in this way and you say, but there's still something I'd rather have, he may be very patient, but then on the other hand, you can't be sure he will. And it may be that your only opportunity is gone, like Esau, and will never come back. But there is forgiveness. And that forgiveness is vested in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, who marks iniquities and doesn't miss anything, actually cleanses and forgives as thoroughly as he marks the iniquities. Now, you can't do that if we've tried to conceal things. I mean, we can't conceal things from the Lord. But it might be, you see, that we could deal with other people and we could pretend that we're saved, and we can pretend that we're forgiven and ask for forgiveness for a number of things, but keep one thing back. You can't do that with God. You can't do that with him. He works on the basis that there is no iniquity that hasn't come under his survey. And when he pardons, the pardon is for all those things, provided we confess and repent of those things. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I chose the hymn 51 for those words that I quoted. Thy mercy is more than a match for my heart, which wonders to see its sins depart, its own hardness depart. Forgiveness melts the heart. If it is that we only ever had God's threatenings, we do need them sometimes. If you don't threaten and warn about the dangers of hell and about the ruination of life, then it may be that we should be too careless and fall into these faults. But for the sinner, like, for example, Zacchaeus, who was just overwhelmed that the Saviour should want him, should say he was going to meet with him, should have dealings with him, that it melted that heart that was against every man and was looking to rob and tax every person that he could. And yet, the Lord Jesus knew just the word to win his heart and to cause all his sins to be put away. The Lord is truly feared when it's voluntary. The Lord is truly feared not when we're scared of him because we know we've got to face him on the judgment day. Not when we're scared of him because we know there's this and that that we've done and we've not repented of, and what's he going to say to us and all these things. But the Lord is truly feared when those who've been pardoned for their sins and know they don't deserve it, and know they don't deserve that such a Saviour as the Lord Jesus should have died on Calvary for them, yet appreciate that this is God's provision for the utter and complete and eternal taking away of their sin. How they love the Lord. As the hymn writer says, how they fear him with penitential fear and grief. The fear spoken of here is that reverence, is that honour, is that respect that you have for somebody who is way above you, whose ideas of forgiveness were way above anything you would have thought of, whose way of acceptance is anything above anything you would have thought of, whose approach to you and whose drawing of you and whose initiative to love you is way beyond anything you could have thought of. Who knows more, what more might be in such a God? And we fear him. It's that sort of fear. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. And of course, to live in that fear of God is to live happily. It's to live as one who would seek never to sin as far as lies in us, because we don't want to ruin that relationship we have with our Father. We don't want anything to come between us and that relationship we have with our Father. So we fear, we think twice, three times, four times about doing any of those things which would make sin separate between us and our God. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And the next two verses speak about waiting for the Lord. The scriptures sometimes speak about waiting on the Lord in the sense of being a waiter and serving the Lord, but this is a bit before that. It's not, this is waiting for the Lord. Here I am, I'm a guilty sinner. Here I am, O Lord, and I am aware that thou art marking my iniquities. But I don't yet know for certain that I'm forgiven. I don't yet certainly know that thou hast forgiven all my sins and accepted me in the beloved Saviour. I do not yet know that thou hast looked at the Saviour's blood that was shed on Calvary and covered my sins with it. If thou shouldest mark iniquities, who shall stand? I know there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest fear, but I haven't got it yet. I wait for the Lord. Here is a person who is anxious and earnest and urgently desires to be pardoned. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. I know that it says thy sins are forgiven. I know that it says that whoever seeks pardon shall receive it through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. I know this. But I need it actually not just known in my head. I need to know that my sins, these things that are marked against me, these things that are written against me, these things that the Saviour has noted against me, I need to know that they no longer stand against me. It's no good me burying my head now I'm 20, because when I'm 40, these things, he might open the record and say that's still there. It's still there. You forgot about it, but I never did. And when I'm 60, these things might be brought out again. And no. I must wait. My soul must wait in hope. And I must plead with you. Plead what a wretch I am. Plead how undeserving I am. Plead that now that thou hast marked my iniquities, you will apply the blood of Jesus that I might have absolute forgiveness and be assured of it. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. And the matter is so significant and so urgent, because my eternal soul depends on it. My destiny for heaven or hell forever and ever turns on it. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. The watchman watches. The soldiers guarding watch. The ones who are nursing sick ones long for the morning. But whoever's longing for the morning, the person with guilt upon their soul and a desire that the Saviour should forgive them, they long for the coming of that moment more than any watching for the morning. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. My soul waiteth for the Lord. Sometimes the Lord is gracious, and it's only a matter of hours. Sometimes it's a matter of days or months. But usually, if we're serious, as distinct from putting it off ourselves, if we're urgent, if we're waiting for the Lord and looking more anxiously and urgently to have our sins blotted out than those who watch for the morning, the Lord does not delay long. In my experience as a minister, It's only when we put it out of our minds. It's only when we are a bit wishy-washy about it. Well, maybe he will, maybe he won't, maybe today will be as good as another day, that then the answer is prolonged and doesn't come. But when the soul is desperate to be rid of sin, desperate that nothing should happen to take our lives from this earth until that matter's ceased, in case we should go to an eternal loss, my soul waits for the Lord more urgently, because the matter is more important, and the matter is deep and affects my welfare so much. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. My sins have been marked. The Lord has noticed them. I have been weighed in the balances and found wanting, as was King Belteshazzar. But there is forgiveness with thee. Forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. His righteousness substituted for ours. Now I want to know. I want to know that's for me. I want to know that's mine. I want to know that I am truly a born-again child of God whose heart and life has been changed. I wait for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. It may be with some of us here the Lord will begin that process today. I pray that he will. It may be that with some he will end that process today. Maybe with some he'll give others hope that soon he'll end that process. But it must be done. Else we'll be lost. Else we will not be saved. May the Lord bless us and lead us on in his way. Amen.